this individual wants to know who were the other two people that sweated blood.
This question has come in three or four times. I've answered it three or four times. I read this statement myself from a medical authority. They simply said this, and this is what I quoted out here and what I have said in answering this question. The name of the disease is diapetesis, it's diapetesis. And I was told that it is caused by extreme passion and anguish when an individual is so completely distraught that he ruptures his vessels and sweats blood. Now, the medical journal that I quoted from simply said, in all the annals of time, there have only been three or four other cases. One of them was a former king of France. His name was given, but I cannot remember it, so I don't want to mislead you. But no other person had this problem and lived except Jesus. And if Jesus hadn't been strengthened by an angel from heaven, he would have died also. When he went to his disciples and found them asleep, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." In other words, he was about to die. So it's not really important who the others were. The important thing was the extreme passion of our Lord as he wrestled with the forces of hell in the Garden of Gethsemane in order to secure your salvation and mine. That's the important thing. May God bless you. Next.
Why do Christians become depressed? How can Christians handle these types of emotions?
There might be different problems. Sometimes it's physical, as the doctor taught you earlier this evening. But it is a fact that often it comes from a lack of faith in God and His promises. Now, if a Christian is living a hypocritical life, others might think he's wonderful, but he knows what he is. And he is prone to get guilt feelings which cause depression. That's one. Another, he may not or might not be praying as he ought. And another, he might not be trusting God's word as he ought, and reading the Bible as he ought, and living the truth as he ought. This often causes depression. A general reason is a lack of faith. What can you do about it? Learn to depend on the Lord and His word. And as you go through the day and you're tempted to this, just start repeating God's promise and know that He's with you. And also sing hymns. And you'd be surprised how these clouds will dissipate from your life. Next time.
Is the second baptism necessary? I've been baptized twice in the Pentecostal church. Can't I just keep the Sabbath without being baptized? Besides, my health is weak and it's too cold.
This just sounds like someone who doesn't want to do it. Now, if I didn't want to preach to you tonight, I can think of three or four excuses right now. But would they register with the Lord? It's a personal decision. Nobody's going to force you to do it. But I do want to answer your question, and if you're praying, I think God will speak to you. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, what chapter did I say? The Bible tells us about a preacher who had worked in a certain area. This preacher's name was Apollos. What was his name? Bible says in verse 24 that he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Did you get that? That's chapter 18. This wonderful preacher, and the Bible says a lot of good things about him. He taught the people at Ephesus all the light he had. Amen? Now, if you go to chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, that's that same man now, like preachers who move around, he has left Ephesus and gone to Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. So, all it's saying is, Apollos went to another city, Paul came to where he was. Then it says he found certain disciples. These are followers of the Lord. Amen? They're Christians. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they, this is verse 2. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, beloved, here is the answer to your question. When you were baptized in the church you named, you didn't even know about the Sabbath. You didn't even know that 9 commandments wasn't good enough. It takes 10. And the Bible says in James 2:10, if you keep the whole law and break one, you're guilty of how many? The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, breaking God's law is S-I-N. What does that spell? Sin. Now, the Lord didn't count it as sin when you didn't know any better. Acts 17:30. But now that you know and discover that there are only 10 and you were breaking one, the Lord in mercy sends you the truth. And baptism represents a burial of sin and rising to walk in newness of life. Now, if you broke God's law, even though you didn't know any better, it was still sin. And when you decide not to sin anymore, baptism represents a burial. Then you rise to walk in newness of life. These people hadn't heard a major truth. And when Paul taught them, the Bible says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized. That had already been baptized. But they were baptized again when they heard the whole truth. Would you say amen? Now, I don't know how to answer that question any better than that. It's up to you. You're not doing us a favor to obey the Lord. You know, please understand that, beloved. I know how humans think. You're not doing Pastor Brooks a favor. Some of you will never see me again. You're certainly not paying me. You're doing yourself a favor when you decide simply to humble yourself and obey the Lord. And baptism is not dangerous. Next one.
I have a friend who would keep the Sabbath, but she has 2 more months of school. What can I tell her?
What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose soul? She doesn't know that she's got 2 more months of life. And it's an unworthy approach to put the Lord off till your convenience. How would you feel if you were the Lord and somebody did that? Next.
Do you not think it's just as important to have God's word in your heart as well as your head?
It means the same thing. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. Talking about his head. You don't think with this, you think with this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the Bible means when it says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Next one.
Is it right for people to judge others?
The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And yet that same Bible says, by their fruits shall ye know them. I've got a friend named Delafield back east, and he said one day, we're not supposed to be judges, we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. That's pretty good, isn't it? If you tell me you're a Christian and I watch you committing adultery or drinking liquor, I can tell by your fruit you're not a Christian. Amen? And that's what it means. Next week.
Does a mother still have the right over a daughter who is married to her husband?
Not really. And I hope mothers would understand that, and fathers too. When young people get married, they're grown now, let them go. Better for them to go. Now, if you're living with that mother, she's got certain rights about her house. Best thing for you to do is get out. If she's living with you, then speak to her very sweetly and tell her she got to cut this stuff out, or she's going to have to get out. Next, please.
Please tell me, is the Battle of Armageddon before or after the first resurrection, or when is it?
It's before the first resurrection. It comes as a climax to the 7 last plagues, which will come. You read of those in Revelation 16. This Battle of Armageddon is the last war of the world before the first resurrection. Next, please.
What can you tell me about the mark of the beast? Does it happen before the resurrection or when?
You get the mark of the beast before the plagues fall. They fall on the folks who get the mark of the beast. Next, please.
What's going to happen to all the other folk who don't hear and believe?
Well, we have to leave those in God's hand, isn't that right? I better read you something here, because we have a tendency as humans to wait on each other. I marked this in my Bible years ago. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he said to Peter, let me read to you in verse 19 of Acts 21. John 21 and verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Talking about Peter. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now that's Jesus talking to Peter. If you got that, say amen. I feel a little bit like Elder Robinson tonight. I feel like you're letting the rain bother you too much now. Come on, wake up everybody. Let me know that you're out there. Listen now. Jesus said to Peter, verse 19, follow me. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Would you say amen? Now you got folk waiting on other people. Worried about all the folk who haven't heard the truth. You heard it. You do what the Lord tells you to do. You give them a chance. He gave you a chance. He gave me a chance. There's some who say, well, now I know what I ought to do. Well, what about my husband and my children? Jesus said, if it's his will that they tarry till he come, what's that to you? You follow him when you hear his word. Is that all right? Next one.
Here's someone who has a mother who has a friend who drinks too much, and the mother forgives, and the individual stops drinking until he feels it's safe to drink again and gets drunk, and the mother just forgives and forgives. What does the Bible say about that?
Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this couple. The Bible condemns drinking. Amen.
Amen.
And if the mother doesn't do it and she's a believer, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Naturally, I don't know the depths of your concern, but I'll tell you this, it is not wise. It is not wise to form an intimate relationship, intending it to be a lifelong relationship, with someone who cannot overcome drinking. You are marrying trouble. Doesn't make sense at all. And you have a right to be concerned. Pray for this person. Try to help lead them to Christ. Christ is the only answer to this problem. And if he refuses, you'd better let him go. Next, please.
This individual used to be a great inspiration to many of God's people, but became pregnant. The fellow doesn't want to accept her or his responsibility anymore, and she's contemplating abortion. She knows it's wrong, but she wants some help.
You need counsel, but the thing I want to tell you is, do not go against your conscience. When you know a thing is wrong, stay away from it. And if you feel that way, you better stay away from it. Because your conscience is the only thing that will speak to you in a moment of decision. And if you've burned it and abused it and seared it, then you no longer have a voice to speak to you. And that's dangerous. It is dangerous to violate conscience. Next, please.
There's a group of people who call themselves non-denominational, but they use his name, Yahweh, and said that we will not be saved if we don't use the name. Please explain.
It's incredible what some people believe and what they're willing to tie their souls to. These same people, and I know many of them, these same people pay no attention to the clear teachings of God's Word, many of the teachings of God's Word, and yet they get hung up over a thing like this and become fanatical about it. Let me tell you, there's nothing fanatical or extreme about the Word of God. Now, Yahweh is a name to be respected. Jehovah is also. But the Old Testament said, when the Savior should come, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, if I wanted to be fanatical, I could go around telling folks, if you didn't say Emmanuel, you were going to be lost. It's incredible. He is also called Jesus. The Bible says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do you think God cares whether you say Jehovah, Yahweh, Christ, Jesus, Messiah? Do you think he cares about that? What he wants us to do is to love Yahweh, to love Jesus, to follow him, to be converted to him, and to obey him. And Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, call me Yahweh. Did I miss that? Sometimes I miss these texts, don't I? Well, I'm going to try it one more time. And if I get it right this time, I want you to say amen. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Please help. Is it sensible or right to marry someone who really desperately loves you, but whom you only like a lot and not truly love? Will God punish me for unrequited love? If so, I suppose my best bet would be to marry him only because he loves me and not because of mutual love.
That's a shaky foundation. And you know, you don't really need anybody to tell you this. I think it's a sin to marry without love. And will Jesus punish you for unrequited love? You're going to punish yourself. You're going to make enough mess that nobody else will have to do anything to you. See, now, you're supposed to consult with the Lord, and love is not all this sentimentalism and emotionalism that Hollywood has made it out to be. Love is a principle. It is holy. It comes down from God. And if you can find this kind of relationship, okay, if not, then let it go. Next thing.
Do you think sex is wrong?
Of course not. God made us sexual. All God ever asks of his people is that you keep yourselves clean and your bodies inviolate until sanctified by marriage. Now, would you like for me to rephrase your question? Do you think sex without marriage is wrong? Yes, sir. I don't bite my tongue on a thing like this. Not only do I think it, but the Bible says it. The Bible says in Galatians 5:19-21, and in Ephesians 5:3-5, the Bible says that fornicators and adulterers are going to hell. But when sanctified by marriage, it serves its beautiful purpose. And those who keep themselves clean until then have the lasting marriages with romance. 30 years later, you have a romantic interest in one another because you've not disrespected each other's bodies. Next, please.
This is a 3-part question. Where in the Bible were men ordained reverend? Who is the remnant church? And did Sunday get its name from Ezekiel 8:16?
No. Let's start at the top. Where are men ordained reverend? Nowhere. We answer this too. Glad to do it again. The word reverend is found only once in the Bible. Psalms 111 and verse 9. And where it's used, it's not a noun, it's more of an adjective. It is a descriptive word. It says, holy and reverend is his name. Would you say amen out there? Well, that isn't all that belongs to God that man assumed for himself. Man today is called the Holy Father, God Almighty. I don't believe that. So we don't like to be called reverend. Now, we're not offended because we understand custom. But we teach people to call us what the Bible uses. Pastor, elder, bishop. I prefer pastor for myself, but not reverend. Would you be interested in knowing there's a text in the Bible that says, call no man on earth Father? It's there, meaning spiritual father. These are titles that belong to God, our Father, which art in heaven. And man assumed these during the apostasy. That's your first answer. The second one, which is the remnant church, Revelation 12:17 describes it. The dragon was wroth with the woman. Dragon is the devil, verse 9. The woman is the church, and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, and hear the descriptions, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19:10 tells you the testimony of Jesus, the writings of the prophets. And the last part, did Sunday get its name from Ezekiel 8? No. It got its name from the heathen custom of worshiping the S-U-N sun. Next please.
Last question. I understand that the Jews and Arabs are relatives. Is this true?
In a broad sense, it is. I spent about 3.5 months in Egypt once and got to be very close friends with many of my Muslim brothers. And they loved me, and they were good friends. But I was amazed to discover the traditions which they hold in common with the Jews. They are cousins, you know. Abraham was told by God he was going to have a son, and through that son the Messiah would come. You who've studied the story know that Abraham was an old man and Sarah was an old woman, and they didn't trust God, so they decided to help God out. And Sarah took her handmaiden, whose name was Hagar, and told her husband, "You have a baby by Hagar," and they had one, and the baby's name was Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Later on, Abraham and Sarah did what God said, and they had a baby and named it Isaac. Isaac is the father of the Jews. Amen? By the way, when you go over there and talk with them, you remember the story of how Abraham was told to offer Isaac a sacrifice on Mount Moriah? The Arabs said, no, 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 no. Abraham offered Ishmael on Mount Gerizim. They use the same story, only they substitute places and names. But they are cousins. Jews out of Isaac, Arabs out of Ishmael. Thank you for your questions. We're glad to answer them. It's a pleasure to do so. We do a lot of them here lately, and I know you understand that we are pressed for time. Paul says in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then it goes on to list about 19 prevailing sins characterizing the last days, making the very age dangerous. We therefore shouldn't be surprised to know that we're living in a time of increased crime. And one of the most prevalent crimes in Los Angeles, in Washington, in New York, and wherever you go, is the crime of mugging. Mugging. Robbing people at gunpoint and knife point, taking pocketbooks and wallets away from folk. And this crime that I'm discussing right now is becoming even more heinous because it is being committed against old men and women. Do you know what? There are old people now, some of them widows and widowers, who are old and weak, no possibility of defending themselves. And yet these dear old people are literally prisoners in their own homes. They've come down to the sunset years. They don't have anything much. Many of them get a little check once a month from the government. And what they really want to do is simply to be at peace and to get out and walk a little and have a little sunshine and a little fresh air, but they are afraid to do that. It is a disgrace upon present society, isn't it now? I sat one day listening to the news when they were talking about this in our hometown. Nearby, there's a little quaint village. It's new, but it's built like the old-fashioned buildings, and it's called Reston, Virginia. Very nice place to go and walk around. And a lot of these people live in that area. And they had them on the television to be interviewed. And my heart just sank. As a matter of fact, I don't mind telling you, tears came in my eyes as I saw men and women up 80, 85, and 90 who had been bruised and their eyes blackened by thugs. Human animals. Oh my. Some of these people are well-to-do. Some are very poor. But these thugs know the exact dates when the checks are due. And they wait around like vultures to rip them off or take them out of their mailboxes. They knock on the door as though they are making a delivery and beat these dear old people up. It is despicable. I think in just mentioning it, I've turned your stomach sour almost, haven't I? Some here tonight might have been subjected to this kind of abuse. As a matter of fact, I read an article where a policeman advised that if you are walking the streets today, you ought to carry a few dollars always for the thieves. Because if they stop you and you don't have anything, it angers them and they might shoot your brains out. So the policeman admonished that you carry $5 or $10 all the time. A lot of people don't have $5 or $10 just to carry around. Isn't that right? The problem is that drugs are turning our streets into communities of immoral nitwits. Young people, some of them from good homes, good backgrounds, go to school, who ought to know better, and yet they have ruined themselves and they've created a demonic craving for drugs. And they've got to have money. And there are no principles where liquor and drugs are concerned. They'll rob their mothers. I get so disgusted sometimes, and I know you must too. The Bible says of Lot in Sodom, he was vexed by their filthy conversation. The word from the Greek means conduct. Lot just looked at the people of Sodom and was sick of them. And I know you are like that today when you see certain things happening and going on. And no matter how low down the dirt is, no matter how rotten the act or custom is, you always have these public sympathizers who are willing to defend it and even cry out to legitimize it. They want to make it legal. And they print their little articles that it isn't habit forming. Well, if it isn't habit forming, why do folks want it? What fools we mortals be, and how easily the devil seems to deceive us. These folk not only will mug old people and young people, but we are getting into a situation where more and more and more they go into churches and take the offerings away. No respect. When I was a boy, criminals feared stealing from the church. They also respected old people. Not anymore. Then in addition to this, we've got white collar crime. It creates water gates and abscams. And then we've got a kind of extortion that is apparently legitimate. The oil companies have ripped off the American public to the tune of billions of dollars since 1974. No need kidding ourselves. One man who ought to know, who was in the oil industry, said, "We do not have a shortage." He said, what we are dealing with is future crisis, immediate fraud. That's what I believe. So we are in a dishonest society. Not only the criminals and the so-called lower element in the subculture, but the high echelons all the way to the White House. Dishonesty. Lack of compassion. Politicians ruining the economy through greed and avarice. No matter how much they get, it's never enough. And it turns you off, doesn't it? But ladies and gentlemen, what are you going to think when I tell you tonight about the Lord being the victim? Millions are revolted by the crimes of robbery and mugging and embezzlement and extortion, and these same millions are guilty of robbing God. You know, it's so easy for us in our carnality to excuse ourselves. I want to lay something on you tonight that maybe you haven't thought about because you haven't been exposed to these statistics. But do you know, about 5 years ago, and it's worse now, about 5 years ago, I read and made a note of the fact that men today in the United States spend $800 for drugs for every $1 they put in church. Are you listening to me? It's worse now with the cocaine craze and the marijuana craze. They're probably spending thousands of dollars for something to kill themselves for every $1 they put in church. A man who smokes a pack and a half or two packs of cigarettes a day is literally burning up $600 a year, and that same man will gripe if his wife puts 50 cents in the offering plate. And they're always talking about preachers begging and living off them. You know I'm touching home now. They can throw it away, and some of them don't have it to throw away. Sometimes their children don't even have proper clothing. Wives can't buy a new dress. Yet they complain about the palsy little amount that comes into the Lord's house. Man can go out and cavort with liquor. He can set the whole house up. You know, drunks do that. It's a funny thing. Christians don't want to share that faith, but a drunk shares his. I remember one day, I was with my wife out for a little drive. It was a beautiful day, and on the White House lawn, well, actually, it's the ellipse which comes down from the White House. There was a football game going on, little fellas about that tall, and they all had on their little uniforms, you know. We thought it was so interesting. We got out and stood in the crowd watching these little fellas play football. And standing right near me was a man really enjoying the game. He was having more fun than the situation called for. And I looked at him, you know, and every now and then he'd look in his coat and he'd do like this, and then he'd put it back, and boy, he was having a time. And after a while, he knew that I saw him. And do you know what he did? He pulled his bottle out, clear view of everyone. He bumped me with his elbow, and he said, "Hey, buddy, want a drink?" I thought that was amazing. Do you know what liquor costs? You can pay $10 and $12 and $15 for a 4/5 quart. Liquor is expensive. Didn't bother him at all. I'm a total stranger. He never saw me before in his life, but he was willing to share a $15 bottle with me. All I had to do was ask. Nobody ever offered me a sandwich or a glass of milk. Devil believes in sharing his faith. No matter how much it costs, he wants everybody to come on over on his side and partake. So a man goes out, just barely making enough money to pay his bills, but he'll go out and cavort, get half drunk, set everybody else in the house up, come home broke with his mouth stuck out, and get mad if his wife wants to put her tithe in the offering plate. Now, beloved, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order. Would you say amen? My message tonight tells us that we have a God who has system and order and perfection about his entire program, and he's got a system for the support of his work. Before I tell you what it is, let me tell you what it is not. It is not bingo. If that's clear, I want everybody to say amen. It is not raffling. It is not selling all kinds of things in the basement of the church. It is not drama. It is not theater. It is not barbecues. It is not lotteries. That is not God's system. But you know, even in saying that, I'm sympathetic towards some of these churches that do it because people are so selfish they have to do something or they'd have to close house. All I'm telling you is, it's not God's system. I read a poem a And I wrote it down because I'm going to read it to you. The poem says, there was a church in our town, and it was worldly wise. It tried to pay the preacher by selling cakes and pies. The sisters made the ice cream to send the gospel far. They ladled out the oyster stew and raffled off a card. They had a harmless game of cards to make the social pay, and then a dance for timid souls who were too shy to pray. The effort was a great success. From the floor to the lightning rod, the church has everything it needs except the peace of God. A lot of truth in that poem. Wouldn't you say amen out there? I want to make it clear again. Sometimes desperation forces men into these things because of the selfishness of the church members and the adherents of the faith and the ignorance of the entire outfit of God's system. Now, many of you are shocked at the fact that we don't stand up here and hound you for money. You know you are, Ben. I'm shocked that I don't beg. Tell you, you haven't put in enough tonight. Can we pass the cups again? You know you wonder what in the world is going on. Isn't that right? You're shocked that I tell you that you don't pay my salary. And I'm so glad you don't. Because if y'all paid my salary, I'd have to preach like a lot of other folks. I'd have to say smooth things. See, I can say whatever God tells me to say because y'all don't pay me. You do understand, don't you? And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm glad you like the truth, but I'd have to tell you whether you liked it or not. God called men to do this. A friend of mine came up and told me he felt called to preach. He wanted to know what it meant. I said, well, if God called you, he called you to preach the truth. He's not calling folks to preach anything else. So God has a system. And if we understand it, it is beautiful, it is smooth, it is orderly, it works. And considering my own personal nature, there is no way under the sun I could beg for my own salary. No way. Before I do that, I dig a ditch. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I'm not proud. And they tell me it takes as much grace to accept the gift as it does to give one. And when people are sweet and kind from their hearts, and not out of necessity, a gift is pleasant for anyone to receive. But if anybody thinks I'm going to beg, you can forget it. Not me. Not me that way. I have lived through 5 decades. I never made a collect call to my daddy's house in my life. All of us are like that. So, if God called me to the ministry, and then I had to beg for my money, I wouldn't work out. I can't do it. And these men up here, night after night, are like that. They couldn't do it. Well, then how is it done? I want to tell you, it's done because God has a system. And when we follow God's system, the preacher can give his attention to the truth instead of the dollar. That's God's system. He doesn't have to compromise. And he's not going to let an adulterer stay in church simply because he puts in $30 a week. No, no, he got to go. Unless he straightens up. Y'all understand what I'm saying, don't you? Ain't no drunk going to stay in the remnant church because he puts an offering in. Now, what is the system? Write the text down because you have sent in a dozen questions on this subject. In Deuteronomy 8 and chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Did you hear that? Now that's a simple statement. No ambiguity. No equivocating. The Bible says, remember God, because he gives you the power to get wealth. How many of you believe what God says? Raise your hand. Now if you never heard that before, but you hear it now, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, how many of you believe God? Raise your hand. You might have an education, might have gone to school 12 years to get it, And because you got it, you might be able to command large salaries. It is still God that gives you the power. I know people who have the backgrounds and everything else, but they don't have the brains. God gave you that. And every time you draw a breath of air, God gave you that. And every time your heart beats, God gave you that. And the Bible says it is God that gives you power to get wealth. I acknowledge it. And He's been good to me. Listen, this is a personal testimony. Y'all have to pardon me. But sometimes I have to tell you how good the Lord has been to me. You can't take a pencil and paper and figure out how I can have what I have. Doesn't make sense on my salary. But it's the truth. Lord, take care of it. Now, we're not ever going to get rich in this work. If I were interested in that, I wouldn't be in the ministry. But God supplies your needs. And a man only needs what he needs. President Reagan couldn't eat any better than I did today. He might have more doodads on the table, but his food was no better than I had today. And a man only needs a good belly full. Would you say amen out there? And it is God that gives you power to get wealth. And so the Lord has a system. His system is summarized in two words. Tithes. Say that with me. Tithes. T-I-T-H-E-S. Tithes. And offerings. Please notice the coordinating conjunction and. You who've gone as far as the fourth grade, and all of you have, you know that a coordinating conjunction connects words and phrases of equal rank and importance, so that that which precedes is no more important than that which succeeds, and. So here we go. Tithes and offerings, or offerings and tithes. This is God's system. Now, you know how God is. God doesn't need any of us. He said, the gold is mine and the silver is mine, saith the Lord. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He doesn't need. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Then why this system? It's for our good. You see, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And as a test of our loyalty and a test of our faith, He wants a seventh of our time and a tenth of our increase. That tenth is the tithe. That's what tithe means, a tenth. That's God's system. Now, I don't have any inhibitions about telling you this tonight, because I'm going to tell you all something. I have done this work long enough to see with my own eyes, in my own experience, and the experience of others, that God is true, that He comes through for His people. Now, you can't serve Him in order to get things. But if you serve Him out of love, bless your heart. David said, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You're going to make it. I've baptized people who didn't have a boot to put their foot in. And in a little while, they're in business and they got like nice homes. And they're getting along better and wearing good clothes. In fact, they get to the place they can't wear ordinary clothes. They got to have Petrocellis, Hart Schaffner and Marks, Hickey Freeman. When they walk by, they want you to know they're wearing Johnston and Murphy's, Valleys. One of my buddies up here on the stage got a nice looking shoe. I got a shoe. It's a Valley. Shoes cost $140, $180. Couldn't do it till he started following the Lord. Let's say amen. Look here, I'm telling you what I know. But you can't follow Him for the loaves and the fishes. You got to get your motives right. But He did make some promises. And I want to tell you about those tonight. I want to tell you, first of all, that He told His nation, the Jews, to return tithes and offerings. They not only gave the tenth plus offerings, but it is recorded.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.